We've actually been here before. Kevin and I were here a few years ago on a New Year's Eve. We were sort of the post-skating entertainment one New Year's Eve. So it's always an honor to get invited out to do what you love to do. And it's really special when you get invited back. So so thanks very much for having us back. Thanks to Rod and Lisa for this invitation here today. I have a lot of opportunities to sort of be up on a stage and in front of a large group of people. So this is familiar territory for me, to be sure. But I'm actually a little bit nervous this morning, more than usual, because it's this church, because this is my in-laws' church. And that brings with it, you know, for any of you that know Basil and Edith, you'd understand why that makes me nervous. They're very, very hard on me. That's not entirely true. No, it's actually just the opposite. They're such incredibly warm and generous people that even if I make a fool of myself up here today, they'll find something nice to say to me over lunch this afternoon, assuming we're having lunch together this afternoon. Maybe I'm jumping the gun a bit. I don't know. However, we're here now, and so we'll get started. I want to make something really clear, though, before I start, is that I am not a minister or a pastor or even a preacher. I'm just a storyteller, and that's actually what I'm here to do today, is just to tell some stories. You know, in the traditions of the prophets and the poets and of Christ Jesus himself who use stories to teach. Wherever we go, people are quick to pat me on the back and say, good for you for reviving the oral traditions and for keeping alive the lost art of storytelling. But the thing is, in our experience, it's not a lost art. Because wherever we go, we meet people with great stories that are happy to tell them. The problem, the lost art perhaps, is in listening. I think people have a hard time these days finding people that are willing to just sit and listen. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. Is listening, but from a biblical point of view, what the Bible has to say about that. And one of my favorite examples comes from the book of Kings, 1 Kings 19. I'm just going to read a couple verses from 1 Kings 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. This is when the prophet Elijah is up in the mountain, hiding out in the cave at the time, but waiting to hear from God. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice of the Lord said to him. So it's in the whisper, in the breeze, in the still small voice of God. I always assume that's what the poet is referring to when he says, be still and know that I am God. It reminds me of an old story of two brothers. One's from the country and one's from the city. And the brother from the country goes to visit his brother in the city, and they decide they're going to go out for a walk just to catch up and chat and that sort of thing. And they're walking down the street, and it's really crazy and busy, and they come to an intersection that's ridiculously crowded, and people are pushing and shoving and yelling and screaming, and horns are honking and lights are flashing, and brakes and tires are squealing and screeching, and there's motorcycles and cars ripping through the intersection, trucks and streetcars thundering through. They can feel the rumble of the subway under their feet and the din of the construction overhead. It was so loud. It was so loud that they actually couldn't hear anything. And then all of a sudden, the brother from the country said, hey, listen, I think I hear a cricket. And his brother from the city says, are you crazy? I can't even hear myself think out here. How could you possibly hear a cricket? And he said, shh. Listen very carefully. Yeah, I hear a cricket. And he walks over to one of these cement boxes that are filled with dirt and soil, and they have one spindly little tree growing out of them that make the city so beautiful. And he pushed aside a bunch of McDonald's wrappers and cigarette butts, and sure enough, there in the dirt was a cricket. And his brother from the city said, "That's incredible. That's amazing. That's unbelievable." And his brother from the country said, "No, it's nothing really. Watch this." He reached into his pocket and pulled out a handful of change, quarters and nickels and dimes. And he scattered them down onto the road and the sidewalk in front of where they were standing. And every car in every direction came to a screeching halt. Every head on every corner stopped and stared. And he said, "See, if you listen really carefully, you hear what you want to hear, and you hear what you need to hear. Shh, listen very carefully. Be still and know."
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing.
Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along,
oh, praise Him, hallelujah, thou rising morning, praise, rejoice, ye clouds of evening, find a
things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness.
Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
A beautiful version, eh? That's nice. I want to differentiate between hearing and listening. You know, we hear stuff all day long. We hear traffic, and we hear conversations, and if we're lucky, we hear the crickets. But listening implies that we do something with it. You know, we can hear everything around us, but to listen means we sort of have taken it in, that we apply what we've heard. I like what it says in James about that, about applying the things we've heard. I guess active listening is what they call it. The writer's referring here to hearing the word of God, and he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. There's a great Scottish folk tale about a mountain that is filled with evil giants and ogres and wizards. And at the bottom of the mountain, there's a field full of heather and thistle and all sorts of Scottish wildflower. And at the edge of the field, there's a forest that has a river in it. And on the other side of the forest is a castle. And the king in this castle has the most valuable treasure. And he does whatever necessary to protect his treasure. He recruits knights from all over the United Kingdom, from there in Scotland and England and Ireland and Wales. And they all come and serve him under the order of the Silver Shield. Because along with their weaponry and their armor, one of the first things they get is a silver shield. It's sort of a muddled silver, sort of a cloudy-looking silver. But they say whoever serves him with true bravery and courage and honor, that their shield will become a pure silver. So pure you could see yourself in it. So perfect you could almost see right through it. And according to the legend, anyone who serves him, you know, head and shoulders above the others, in the middle of their shield, will appear a golden star. So one day the king gets word that these evil giants and ogres and wizards are going to come and attack his castle to steal his treasure. So he sends his knights out all with different roles and responsibilities. Some will be in the forest, and some will be on horseback, and some will be lying low by the water. They all have different things they're responsible for. And there's a young knight there. This is his first sort of service for the king. And the king looks at him and says, Roland, your job is to protect the gates of my castle. Well, the other knights think this is hilarious. While they're out swinging swords and shedding blood, defending his honor, this guy basically has to sit by the garden gates and wait. So they tease him and taunt him, and he's frustrated and embarrassed and angry, so much so that he actually lowers the visor on his helmet so they can't see it on his face. And there he sits for a long, long time, away from the action, away from the battle, when all of a sudden, out from the forest, another knight comes riding up to him. And Roland doesn't recognize this guy. But this knight rides right up to him and says, Roland, I'm here to switch places with you. I've been slightly injured. I need to heal. So I'm going to switch places with you. You go to the battle. I'll stay here. And of course, Roland thinks this is perfect because this is my chance to show how truly brave and courageous I am. But then he hears the voice of the king in his head saying, Roland, your job is to protect the gates of my castle. And so he says, I can't go. This is where the king's told me to be. This is where I need to stay. And the knight looks at him and says, what? He says, you coward. He says, you're useless. You're worthless. He says, you're not even fit to be called a knight. And he rides away. And just before he disappears off into the forest, he turns and shakes his fist in anger at Roland. And there he sits for a long, long time, away from the action, away from the battle. When all of a sudden a woman comes running out of the forest screaming and her hair's messy and she's cut and dirty and bruised and bleeding. And she says, Roland, I've been to the battle. It's horrible. They're losing. The king needs your help. He needs all the help he can get. You've got to go. You've got to help him. You've got to serve your king. And he thinks, this is it. This is my chance to show how truly brave and courageous I am. But again, he hears the voice of the king in his head saying, Roland, your job is to protect the gates of my castle. And he says, I can't go. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where the king needs me. And she says, what? She says, you coward. She says, you're useless. You're worthless. She says, you're not even fit to be called a knight. And she leaves in tears, almost in hysterics. And just before she disappears off into the forest, she turns and shakes her fist in anger at Roland. And there he sits for a long, long time, away from the action, away from the battle. When all of a sudden, out from the forest comes this tiny, wee little old man with a long white beard, longer and whiter than my beard. with a crooked back and a crooked stick and a rolled up gunny sack slung over his shoulder, and he shuffles all the way up to the gates of the castle. And he looks Roland in the eye and says, "Good and faithful servant, I've been sent here by the king himself. I've been commissioned to make this sword for you." And he takes this thing off his shoulder and unrolls the sack to show this intricately carved and bejeweled scabbard and hilt. It was beautiful. And the blade on that sword was more silver than Roland imagined any shield could ever become. And the man says to him, "One swipe of this sword will kill any giant or ogre or wizard." And Roland thinks, "Finally, perfect. This is my chance to show how truly brave and courageous I am." But again, he hears the voice of the king in his head saying, "Roland, your job is to protect the gates of my castle." And so he says to him, I can't go. This is where I need to be. This is where the king wants me." And he says to him, "You're useless. You're worthless." He says, "You're not even fit to be called a knight." And walks away shaking and hanging his head in despair. And just before he disappears off into the forest, he turns and shakes his fist in anger. And as he does, his fist begins to grow, and his arm begins to grow, and his torso, his body completely morphs and transforms until he's this giant, hideous ogre who roars in anger at Roland. And then disappears off into the forest. It was only shortly after that the king and almost all his men come riding out of the forest on horseback and right up to the castle gates. And when the king got off his horse, Roland went down on one knee and he told him the whole story that I've just told you. But the difference is, when he finished, when he was telling the story, his shield went a perfect silver. So perfect you could see yourself in it. So pure you could see right through it. And when he was done telling the story, in the middle of his shield was a golden star.
The beauty of holiness, we see you, Son of Righteousness, and we bring all that we possess to lay at your feet. In the place where your glory shines, Jesus, lover of all mankind, you have drawn us with love sublime to make us complete. So I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King. Tribute that I could bring? Was there ever a song to sing that would ever express my King, the work that you've done? Could I ever conceive of this? All the depths and the heights and breadth of the riches I now possess because of your love. So I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King. So I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and
I wish I could love you more, my God and my King.
Do you think we could sing that together? It's a very easy refrain. This is a wonderful song written by Robin Mark, and we sing it all the time at my church, and it's just a great song.
So I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King.
Let's try that again.
And I pause at your gates once more, as my heart and my spirit soar, and I wish I could love you more, my God and my King.
Yeah, thanks for joining in. That's nice to hear you singing with us. So I reference an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, trying to cover all my bases. But I also want to consider what Jesus says about listening. You know, we can do all the research and go through the Bible and pick it apart over and over and over, but it seems to me that when we need to learn a lesson, he has a way of simplifying things that make it hit home the easiest. And so in Matthew 13, verse 43, after talking about telling the stories, which is how he taught, about the weeds and about the sowers, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. I like the translation in Eugene Peterson's in the Message, where after the same group story, he says, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" And then further along in Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 9. After another one of the stories, he talks about telling more stories. Afterwards, he says, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" And then in Luke, chapter 14, verse 35, after the story of the great banquet, he says, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" You see where I'm going with this?
Were you saying something?
The first time that I was ever in Winnipeg was in the back of an ambulance in the pouring rain. And that is the best beginning to a story I'll ever have. I was doing some work up at a camp near Kenora, and on a day off, we had gone into town to pay some bills and do some banking and that sort of thing. And we bought a bag of apples on our way out of town, driving back towards the camp. And we were there munching away on these apples when my then 11-month-old son started to choke. Now, this wasn't regular little guy choking. This was like excessive drooling, you know, face going purple, eyes rolling into the back of his head sort of choking. And so I turned the car around and drove frantically through town looking for the hospital. It was probably only a 3 or 4 minute drive, but it felt like it took the rest of my life. And at that point, it wasn't even raining. So when we finally found the hospital, I burst through the doors of the emergency department with my little guy in my arms. I was as nervous and as worried as the day he was born. We found our way into to the doctors and everyone who took him, and there was tests and x-rays and all sorts of waiting to determine that there was indeed a piece of apple stuck down one of the wrong pipes. And so now I find myself pacing around the lobby of the Kenora Hospital drinking vending machine coffee, waiting for this medical team to decide, do they operate on this tiny little thing, or do they send them off to the sick kids in Winnipeg where they can deal with it better? And the next thing I know, I'm climbing into an ambulance with a doctor and a nurse and my 11-month-old son strapped to a hospital bed. And he's kicking and screaming and flailing and wailing. It was bad enough that he was choking. Now he felt like he was being tortured. And at this point, it was beginning to rain. Now, as soon as the ambulance started driving, once we got onto the highway, he fell asleep. I don't know if it was the movement of the vehicle or the hum of the motor or some combination. I don't know. On the one hand, it calmed everything down because it got nice and quiet. But on the other hand, it only heightened my anxiety because at least when he was screaming, I knew he was breathing. And so we're driving along the Trans-Canada Highway, you know, 120 kilometers an hour. We got the lights going and we got the sirens going, and I'm worried and I'm nervous and I'm praying and my hands are all wet and my mouth was all dry. It would have taken an act of God to get me to let go of his fat little hand. And then all of a sudden the nurse said to me, "What brings you to Kenora?" And I said, "I was doing some work at one of the camps." She said, "Oh, what kind of work do you do?" And I said, "I'm a storyteller." And they said, "Great." Now, I think what they meant by "great" was that I could entertain them, that I could tell them stories. But clearly, I was in no frame of mind to be entertaining anybody. As a matter of fact, I think "great" was probably the last thing that got said on that trip. And I spent the next 2.5 hours staring at my son and listening to the pouring rain. Now, when we finally got to the hospital in Kenora, they fast-tracked us up to the front of the line, probably because he was an infant and they had radioed ahead and all that sort of thing, and they got him into a room where there was more x-rays and more tests and more waiting. And, you know, I find myself here now in this hospital room in another city in another province, 300 kilometers from where I'm supposed to be, 3,000 kilometers from where I'd rather be, back in the comfort of my own home, and 12 hours after this whole torturous ordeal has begun, and I'm done. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I feel completely spent. The only thing I've got in me is vending machine coffee and peanut M&Ms, and I'm absolutely exhausted. And then all of a sudden, my little guy opened one eye, and then the other. And he looked at me, and he smiled. Now, you need to understand something about my son, Porter. When he smiles, things change. He was one of these kids with a round, fat head. And when he smiled, it's like that first stroke of color on a blank canvas. Or like stirring cream into black coffee. And he's laying in this hospital bed, so far from home, staring at me, smiling. And all I can think of saying is, "Are you crazy? Do you know where you are? Do you know what you've been through? Do you know what you put me through?" But he's just staring and smiling, like he's trying to tell me something, like he wants to tell me something, but he's only 11 months old, so he's got no words. And all I've ever done is listen with my ears, so I don't know how to hear what he's trying to say, but he's trying really hard, and it's starting to frustrate him, and it's driving me crazy that I don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, it hits me. He's smiling because he's okay. He's smiling because somewhere along the line, that piece of apple either got swallowed down or spat up. And so now he's saying, "The show must go on. We need to get back on the horse and ride. Or we need to stop and smell the roses." Or whatever it is they grow in Winnipeg. He was telling me, clearer than anybody has ever told me anything, that unless you're hurting, you have to be the one that's helping. Even if that's just by smiling. And so that's what we did for the rest of the night in that hospital room, was just stared at each other and smiled. It's hard to know how to really, really listen. And when you learn it from the unlikeliest of heroes, it's very humbling.
This world crashes down on you, God will listen to you. When the sky turns black and your thoughts turn blue, He will listen to you. He will listen to you. He will always listen to you. He understands how His children feel. He will listen to you. God will listen to you. Like a drowning man in the pouring rain, He will listen to you.
He will listen to you. He will always listen to you. He understands how His children feel. He will listen to you.
If your heart beats strong with a grateful song, He will listen to you.
He will listen to you. You know He'll always listen to you. He understands how His children feel. He will listen to you. He will listen to you. He'll always listen to you. Understands how His children feel. He will listen to you.
I should have introduced this, my lovely wife Sylvia and my longtime collaborator and guitar hero, Kevin Morse. As I said, I'm not a preacher, so I don't have a proper benediction. And so just in closing, I want to say, you know, when you leave here today, or actually before you leave here, when we, for the rest of the service and while we're having coffee and throughout your week, be prepared to listen. Listen actively and listen always. Thanks again for having us here this morning, and thanks very much for listening.
Let's sing our response to our Lord this morning. And we'll ask you to stand, and we'll sing number 462. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us still.
Let's pray. Lord, glorify yourself in a special way in this church. Give us a clear vision of yourself and what you would have us be and do. Fill this place to overflowing each week with people who have an insatiable thirst for you, a relentless hunger for your word of truth, a passion for obedient service in and through the ministries we share together. And all God's people said, Amen.